want to start with several passages that we're going to read together rather quickly, and then we'll make some comments. We'll start with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, which read, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Let's take a look at another passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We'll continue in that passage in just a moment, but before then, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, after talking about the issue of receiving back one that has repented, that they had taken discipline against. Paul writes, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us." Notice this, "for we are not ignorant of his devices." And now, finally, let's go back to the text that we noticed a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 6 continues in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to," notice this, "quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." As we've looked at these four passages rather quickly, I think some things become clear as we look simply at these texts. First of all, it becomes clear that Christians are engaged in a spiritual battle. In the first two texts we looked at, it points out this is not a carnal or a physical or a fleshly kind of battle, though there are things perhaps that we must control with respect to our flesh. It is spiritual in nature. It is fought with spiritual weapons. This is not about nuclear weapons. It's not about guns and that type of thing. There's no tanks involved. It is spiritual warfare that involves accepting truth, following truth, and obeying truth. And we notice that given that it is spiritual warfare, the victories are gained when we are obedient to the will of God. This is not something in which we're necessarily going to always see it with our eyes. It's not going to be a triumphal procession when one has conquered another, but we gain victories in obedience to the will of God. Now, particularly in the text that we looked at, I want us to notice as well that we have an adversary. And that is, Satan wants to defeat us. In these texts, as it describes the hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, it seems to suggest that Satan and his forces, Satan and his allies, if you will, want us to fail, want us to disobey God's will. And in the very same way that we gain victories through obedience to God's will, Satan gains victories when we give in to his will. I want us to think about that for just a few moments this morning, because I'm afraid that far too often as we live our lives, we are not as cognizant of this spiritual battle as we ought to be. We look at things with our eyes, and we see things with our flesh, and we see the things around us, and we have a tendency to think that that is the sum total of our existence, and that's what is most important. We're engaged in a battle. And I'm afraid far too often we don't really Consider the fact that when we give in to the will of Satan, when we fail to do the will of God, we are in fact letting Satan win in that victory. I think if we really saw it that way, if we recognized, you know, I'm letting an adversary take advantage of me. We don't like that very much whenever we feel like someone has taken advantage of us. And yet when we sin, when we give ourselves to do Satan's will rather than God's will, we're doing that all the time. I want us briefly this morning to consider five ways that we can let Satan win in our lives if we are not on guard and if we are not careful. And one of the first ways that we absolutely can let Satan win in our lives is when Christians start off faithful to the Lord, whether it be those that were raised by godly parents or whether it be those that have obeyed the gospel coming out of the world, coming out of a sinful background. They start well and then at some point along the way choose to abandon faith. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, I want us to notice the language that Peter uses there. He's talking about false doctrine and false teachers and the promises that they give. And we might think about this as we look at it. We may say, well, you know, I'm not subject to false doctrine very much. Well, you know, we buy into false doctrine if we allow ourselves to buy into an idea that says, you know, I'd be happier if I just did whatever I wanted to do. I'd be happier if I pursued this course of faith that's not maybe as picky, not quite as the term you so often hear, legalistic. Well, I think some of those kinds of things apparently were a problem as Peter deals with it. Notice in verse 18 to begin with, he says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones," notice this, "they are taking people away who," notice what has happened to them prior to this, "they allure through lewdness the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." I want you to notice verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." You know, on the news a year or so ago, there was some footage of someone that was escaping from North Korea. North Korea has been on the news an awful lot lately, and we're optimistic that hopefully some good things will happen. But you remember that footage where this person was running right at the border, and you had people from North Korea that were shooting at them, trying to keep them from escaping from North Korea. You know, we rejoice in the fact that this person that had made it safely now had freedom and liberty. Can you imagine what it would be like if that person then, having escaped from that circumstance, then somehow decided, you know, I think it'd be better to go back. You know, we do that when, as Christians, we've escaped from the burden of sin, the bondage to sin, and we abandon faith. We go back to it. There may be all sorts of reasons that people do that, but ultimately, in the context of our study this morning, I want us to acknowledge and to recognize, you know, when we do that, we let Satan win in our life. Let's not do that. The second thing I think we should think about is we let Satan win when we let discouragement and disappointments cause us to stop working. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, it is interesting how from time to time in Scripture you'll see these examples of great victories of faith and triumphs of those that stood strong for God. And yet, just as Paul warns, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall," you'll see those times followed by discouragement. Well, so it is with Elijah. You'll remember that Elijah had stood strong against those that were worshipers of Baal. And you'll remember that great contest in which God demonstrates his superiority to the false god Baal. And yet immediately after that, because there are those that seek his life, Elijah runs. And Elijah is discouraged. And we pick up with that in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 9. It says, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and have killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Now, think about that. He's just had this great victory, and yet he faces discouragement because even with that victory, the people of Israel didn't just turn and follow him, and he's still got those that are opposed to him. And sometimes that can happen to us. We forget that we've escaped from the pollutions of this world. We forget all that God has done in our life to bring us to him and to bring us unto salvation. And when we face times in which maybe someone has said something to us in a way they ought not, or we see situations where people have fallen away, or we have struggled with something, or things are not the way that they ought to be, we decide, all right, that's it, I'm done. You know, I'm not going to teach Bible class anymore. I'm not going to participate in worship anymore. I'm not going to be a part of these kinds of things anymore. That was Elijah. But I want you to notice in this situation, the Lord speaks to him and the Lord addresses this. And I think the Lord helps us to see we can't do that. We can't let Satan win in this way. Notice, continuing on in verse 11, and he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, notice he repeats what he'd said before, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria." I want you to notice that what Elijah is, in essence, saying here, or what God tells Elijah, is you've got work to do. Don't allow this discouragement to take precedence in your life. Don't allow it to make you stop doing my will. There's things that need to be done. Get busy and do that. And one of those things was here, anointing of Hazael. But notice he also tells him something else. "And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shabbat, at Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." This seems to be kind of an assurance that, you know, those that do evil, they will get what is coming to them. God is not ignorant. God is not blind to evil. And sometimes I think we need to recognize that. I'm discouraged because look at all that's going wrong. Well, God sees that. But that doesn't mean you should stop working. Notice the most encouraging part of this whole reading, verse 18. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You know, it's easy for us sometimes to think, well, I'm the only one that's still serving the Lord the way that I ought to, and we are blind to the fact that there are faithful servants of the Lord all around. Maybe we don't see them as quickly as we ought to, but Elijah is told and reminded, there are those that are serving the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Don't let it make you stop working. You know, along the same lines, I think we allow Satan to win when we let the failures of other people cause us to fail. Turn over to Psalm 73, please. Psalm 73. If you've never spent much time
in this psalm, I would encourage you to do so. We're just going to look at a few things in Psalm 73 this morning. And let's start in verse 1 of Psalm 73. I knocked that thing all the way off, didn't I? There we go. Psalm 73, let's begin in verse 1. And I want us to think about, have we ever felt that way? Has it ever been that we feel like, well, you know, other children of God, other Christians don't behave the way that they ought to, so why should I? Or we live in a world that is going so much in the direction of sin and unfaithfulness to the Lord. People don't even seem to care anymore. And we sometimes have a tendency to think, well, why should I? What good does it do for me to do that? Now, I want us to ask ourselves the question. If the whole world turned to sin, would it change who God is? If the whole world began to promote error, would that change the truth even an iota? Not at all. Read with me Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Now why? I want you to notice the very problem we're talking about. Why is it that the psalmist here was close to letting Satan win in his life? The reason was he looked around and saw what others were doing. Verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here. The waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. You know, we could combine, in a sense, the first point that we made with this point, because how often is it the case that when a Christian abandons faith and other Christians go to them and they say, well, why? What has happened to you? What's one of the things that they'll often cite? Well, you know, so-and-so does this, or this was done to me, or look how hypocritical that situation is. Others don't do what they ought to. Well, that may be the case, but does that change what we ought to do? I want you to notice in this psalm, go down to verse 21, and I want us to notice that the psalmist, while you might look at this and think, well, boy, that's a discouraging psalm, it is a psalm of hope, because the psalmist wrestles with what we sometimes wrestle with, and yet comes to a realization that I think we need to also recognize, lest we allow Satan to win in our life. Let's read verse 21 down to verse 28. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Now think about that. Think about what the psalmist is recognizing here. Yes, all around, maybe doing what is wrong. Yes, he may see all sorts of examples of other people sinning. But who do we have in heaven? But God. And one day, we will stand before him. And I want you to notice that's ultimately what he comes to recognize. And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Notice, for indeed those who are far from you, is it that God is blind to all these things? Is it that they will never answer? No, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. We can't let Satan win because we look and see the failures of others. We can't allow that to lead us to fail. But we also may let Satan win in our lives when God's people simply don't get along. You know, it's interesting how often we see in Scripture examples of the disciples that walked with Jesus while he was upon the earth quarreling with one another. Briefly, look with me. Luke chapter 9 to begin with. Luke chapter 9. And I think it's interesting to notice the context of when these things happen. We sometimes have a tendency to think, you know, well, boy, if I could walk with the Lord, everything would be different. If I could see what they saw, everything would be different. Notice a few things that we'll see here. And many times these are in the context of Jesus telling them some things about the death that he's going to die. And we'll notice here, Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 44, and we'll go down to verse 48. Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Notice this. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Now think about the foolishness of that. Our Lord has just declared some things about his death and the fact that, you know, you're going to betray me. There are going to be some that betray me. Shouldn't it be that the focus of their attention should be, I don't want to be that one. I don't want to be the one that would do it. But instead, what do they shift to? Which one of us is greatest? Which one of us is best? Notice, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. In the same book, look over in chapter 22, in Luke chapter 22. And I want you to notice a similar kind of situation. And we'll see that the disciples behave just as foolishly. In Luke chapter 22, beginning of verse 22, Jesus says, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Now, again, you'd think that their focus would be, I want to be faithful. I want to be loyal to you. Let's see if we can change the one that may be the betrayer so that he won't go in that direction. But instead, then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Now, you know, we may look at this and we sometimes, I think, have a tendency when God's people bang heads with one another and God's people can't get along in peace with one another, we have a tendency to be very narrow in our focus. We think, you know, this is about something that was done to me or said to me, and we forget there's a battle going on. Satan is cheering us when we can't seem to get along. You remember over in John chapter 17 in Jesus' prayer before his death, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays about a number of things. But in that prayer, he talks about those that will believe in him ultimately. And I want you to notice something that is said twice. John 17, beginning in verse 20 and go down to verse 23. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Listen to this. That the world may believe that you sent me. Now, it doesn't just stop there. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be one, may be made perfect in one. And here he restates it. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them and have and you have loved me.
Now, why do I emphasize that? We may think, you know, well, this is just a conflict between a couple of Christians. This is a conflict, over words that have been said, or some action that was done, or some misunderstanding. I'll tell you, it's more than that. Satan is wanting a victory because, ultimately, when God's people don't get along, what does the world see? The world looks at God's people and says, man, I don't want any of that. I get along better with my ungodly friends than with those that claim to be Christians. We can't let Satan win in that way. But finally, I want us to notice one last thing that I think we can see is also a way in which we may let Satan win. And that is when we let other things have priority in our life. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about what it means to be a disciple of His. And you know, as we think about this, there are a lot of things in this world that are important to us. Some that I think are perfectly wholesome in and of themselves. If there are things that have a priority in our life that are not godly and not wholesome, then we need to put those things out of our life. But the problem is often not those things that are sinful in and of themselves. It is those things that are good, but we let them be more important to us than following God and serving Him. And we don't realize when I let these things take priority over my spiritual life, over my spiritual battle, over my obedience to the Lord, I'm letting Satan win in my life. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own house. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, we have a day today in which our world tries to recognize fathers. And I don't fault that. You know, the Lord has a lot to say about the importance of the family and the importance of fathers, but in this very text, if it is ever the case that we exalt our commitment to family over our commitment to the Lord, we may very well be letting Satan win in our life. A text over in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, says much the same thing. We have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross. We can't allow Satan to win by allowing even those things that are good and wholesome to have priority in our life. Brothers and sisters, I hope that it is the case as we think about these things that we'll see this is more than just kind of temporary things. This is more than just fleshly things. This is a part of the spiritual battle that we fight. And may it be that we commit ourselves each and every day. I'm not going to let Satan win in my life. I'm not going to give him another victory. You know, he gets an awful lot. But may we commit ourselves to deny him a victory in our life, to deny him victories in this congregation, and to serve the Lord faithfully. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. In so doing, you'll escape from the pollutions of this world. You deny Satan a victory in your life. If we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?